Not stuff that came out of his advanced learning or his degrees. He was a very educated man. But Paul said, I counted all that stuff as dung that I may win Christ. And he wrote at one time to the same church, he said, brethren, when I came to you, I didn't come with excellency of speech or wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God. He said, but my preaching and my teaching was in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. And so although he was a very learned man, he didn't depend on that stuff. He rather shared the revelation that Jesus gave to him about redemption, about the church, about God's purpose for us. And so in part, that's what we're sharing, okay? But he called that a treasure. Now, last week we talked about the gift or the treasure. The treasure is really nothing more than the person of the Holy Spirit. And we also talked about the vessel. We have this treasure in earthen vessels, frail vessels, ostokrinos, which means they're easily breakable. So we have to protect it. So that means we have to take care of ourselves. We have to avoid things that can damage that treasure within us. Amen? And so we also have to learn how to nurture and develop, that is, that gift or that treasure. So that's what we're going to pick up on this morning. Now, turn with me to 1 Timothy chapter 4, another passage we looked at last week. 1 Timothy chapter 4. For those of you who don't have a Bible, there's one in the pew in front of you. I had a sister ask me last week, she said, you know, Pastor Bill, I don't have a Bible. I used the one that was in the pew. I said, take it. It's yours. If you ever need a Bible and don't have one, look in the pew in front of you. Now, don't take one if it belongs to somebody. You know, if the guy in the front of you gets up and goes to the bathroom, don't take his Bible. Do you know people steal Bibles? I've seen it. People steal Bibles. And I'm thinking, what in the world? But if there's a Bible in the slot, in the pew, and you don't have one, you can take it. If you need a Bible, go to the bookstore. They're free. All right? And we have some free editions because we want you to have God's Word. All right? Now, if you ain't going to read it, leave it where it is. Amen. Okay, 1 Timothy chapter 4. And we're going to look at just a couple verses. Notice verse 14, 1 Timothy 4:14. Neglect not the gift that's in you, which was given thee by prophecy with the laying on of the hands of the presbytery. Meditate upon these things. Give yourself wholly to them, that your profiting may appear to all. Or, as one translation says, in all things. So that word neglect is a Greek word amaleo, and it literally means to be careless of, to neglect something, or to disregard it. That is a tragic mistake. Never, ever disregard the gifts and graces that God has placed in you. Don't ignore them. They're in you for a reason. And just as I shared last week when Jesus taught about the parable of the talents, we will be held accountable for what we do with that treasure. Now, some people might have an excuse because they've been lifelong members of such and such church and all they did was preach so folk get happy. Leave with a good feeling. Never taught them the word, never taught them how to nurture and develop the gifts and graces that God put in them, and so they're ignorant. Well, the Bible says, you know, let him that is ignorant stay ignorant, but we have no excuse. All right? Once you know what to do, God's going to hold you accountable for it. But it's a great thing. And there are some people who have this attitude. And for a brief period of time, I talked with family members who felt this way. And they'd say things like this. Well, I don't really want to get too close to God. I'm thinking, why not? He's great. Well, see, the bottom line was they knew God had put something on the inside of them, and they were afraid. And so they thought, if I just play dumb, I'll be excused. Wrong, wrong, wrong. Jesus talked about the guy who had the one talent and hid it in the dirt. And when the master came back, he dug it up and said, I know you're a hard taskmaster, reap where you haven't sown. So I have what you gave me. And Jesus said that man was called wicked and was punished. And the talent that he had was given to somebody else who would do something with it. Now, here's what you have to understand. The gifts and calling of God are without repentance. God has purpose in mind when he put things on the inside of you. So never, ever run from God when it comes to his grace in your life. Never run. That doesn't work. I tried that to a certain degree. You know, the Lord was stirring in my heart about certain things, and I'm like, I don't want to do that. I was just stubborn. I don't want to do that. And so I'd go to God on other things, and he'd bring me back to first base. I want you to do this. I don't want to do that. And so I tried to get him to do other things, and he'd bring me back to first base. I don't want to do that. Some of y'all the same way. I counseled with a fellow one time. He wanted to see me, you know. And he came and shared his problem with me. Now, keep in mind, when I counsel with people, everything that they share with me is confidential. And I didn't even tell my wife. You know, I'd have a counseling session, go home. Peg said, you know, who'd you counsel with? I said, oh, I talked to so-and-so. Oh, what'd you talk about? Nothing. I wouldn't tell her. Because if you don't keep people's confidences, they can't trust you. But anyway, this guy came to me and wanted me to counsel with him. And so he shared his problem with me. And so I opened my Bible. I said, here's what the Bible says. He said, that's what the other guy said. I said, well, you know, that's what God's Word says. He said, I don't want to hear that. I said, what do you mean? He said, I don't want to hear that. I was hoping you prophesied to me and tell me something else. I said, I'm sorry. I got nothing else to share with you, brother. If you won't listen to God's Word, you got a problem. All right? Had another fellow one time, years and years ago, counsel with me. I gave him some information trying to help the brother, you know. And so he sent me an email. I emailed him. I said, what'd you think about the book I recommended? He said, hated it. I said, you hated it? It was garbage. It's all garbage. I said, okay. So we got together for our next session. I said, well, you know, here's what God's Word says about your issue. I don't believe any of that. I said, okay. I said, you still seeing your psychiatrist? Yep. I said, good. Don't miss your appointments. I said, but you rejected the Word. You've rejected what I have to share. You don't believe anything that I preach or teach. I said, I want you to keep your appointments with your psychiatrist. I said, but we done. Why are you going to waste my time? Because that's all I got. What the Word of God says or what the Holy Spirit tells me to tell you. But if you're looking for something else, I'm sorry. I'm not your guy. Okay? And so, we have to have a firm foundation. Paul wrote to Timothy and said, don't neglect that gift. A little later on, he told him, stir up the gift. So, we have to have the proper regard for the gifts, talents, graces that God has put in us. Now, I'm going to move a little fast. I want you to follow along with me, okay? Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 4. We're talking about grace, gifts, and you. Ephesians chapter 4. Many times you teach a subject like this, some people assume, well, you know, that's a message for preachers. Well, I'm going to show you it's not. Ephesians chapter 4, notice the first verse. Paul, writing to this Gentile church, said this, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called. Now, you would think, because he talks about ministry a little later in this chapter, that he's writing to preachers. He's not. Ephesians was not a memo to the ministerial association. Ephesians chapter 4 was not written to the local clergy board. It was written to believers in Ephesus. And he said, I beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called. Well, I thought only preachers were called. Well, you're half right. All of us have a calling. That word calling is a word that simply means an invitation to serve. See, God will never make you do anything. He'll give you an invitation. Because he's looking for faith. He never forces. Now, if you're just playing a knucklehead and you're in his way, he might do what he's got to do to get his purpose done. You with me? But for his children, he gives them an invitation. They have to respond in faith. And so the word vocation is a Greek word, klesis, and it simply means an invitation or service. That's what that refers to. So we are told to live in a manner befitting the invitation that God has given us to serve. Notice verse 7 in Ephesians chapter 4. It says this, "But to every one of us is given grace." Every one of us is given grace. Say grace.
Grace.
Grace is God's unmerited favor. Grace is His willingness to use His power on our behalf. But grace is also that endowment that He gives you to serve. It's also that endowment He gives you to stand in tough times. It's also that endowment He gives you that brings salvation. It's all wrapped up in one word, grace, charis. But notice He says, but to every one of us is given grace. Now let me ask you a question. This is not hard, but if you get it wrong, I'm going to pray for you. Every one of us, here's the simple question. Who does that leave out? Hey, everybody got it right. That's great. I'm so happy. Doesn't leave anybody out. So if you're breathing and on the planet, grace has been extended to you.
Hallelujah.
To every one of us is given grace. Now, he goes down a little further in verse 11 and says this, and he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers. But that's not all. That's only some of the grace gifts that he's installed in the body of Christ. Now, let me ask you another question. Why did he give some grace to be apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastor, teachers? I love teaching on ministry gifts, but that's not my subject this morning on that level. Do you know why I'm here? Do you know why we have people like Jeremy Gall and Joel Siegel and Marcel Joseph? Do you know why we're here? Go down and look at your Bibles in Ephesians chapter 4. And I'll show you why in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 12. His intention was the perfecting and full equipping of the saints.
Yes, sir.
His consecrated people. So that they should do the work of ministering toward building up Christ's body, the church. That it might develop until we all attain oneness in the faith and the comprehension of the full and accurate knowledge of the Son of God. That we might arrive at a really mature manhood.
Hallelujah.
The completeness of personality, which is nothing less than the standard height of Christ's own perfection. The measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ and the completeness, listen to this now, found in Him. So part of my role as a pastor is to help prepare you so that you realize the grace and gifts that God has placed in you. You unwrap them, you develop them, and now we all serve so that when we are encountered by those who don't know Jesus, that's exactly who they run into. That we might grow and develop into the fullness of the stature of Christ. Now, there are some things, listen to me now, there are some things that will never take place until we get to the right point. Until we develop and mature and get in the right place. I was telling Brother Coleman this morning, I said, man, it's good when everybody's in their spot. It's good when everybody understands their role. The Spirit of God will flow and change people's lives. Now, we're going to expound on this in a minute. But to every one of us is given grace. Some have been called to be apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. Why? To bring the church, the called out ones, to a place of maturity.
Listen now.
See, I like what a guy said many years ago. If I leave you as I found you, then I'm not God's man.
Come on now.
You need to be changed. When you have that encounter with the Lord Jesus Christ, you have that encounter with the Holy Spirit.
Yeah, that's right.
You need to leave here different.
Come on,
Amen?
Yeah.
David Ingalls had a song, "You Won't Leave Here Like You Came," in Jesus' name. In fact, I think Gilbert Patterson actually sang that song. "You won't leave here like you came," in Jesus' name. Sick, depressed, something lame. It was good. It's a good song. Amen? Okay, now, let's turn to Romans chapter 12. Let's get to the good stuff. Say this with me. Every one of us has been given grace. God didn't leave anybody out. So we're talking about grace, gifts in you. Romans chapter 12. Oftentimes when people think of ministry, you know, they think of preachers. And I have people, they mean well, but sometimes they fall into the religious habit and they start doing all the religious goofy stuff. You know, so I've had people say, "Oh, you're a reverend. Should I call you?" No, just call me Bill. That's the name my mama gave me. You know, Pastor Young. That's fine. You call me Pastor. That's what I do. That's not my title. Okay? You can call me Bill. You can call me Pastor. I'm not going to be offended if you call me David. Okay? That's what my mama used to call me all the time. David. My grandfather put a Y on it. Davey. Davey. You know? Here I am, 30-some years old. My grandfather called me Davey. Yes, sir. So Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11, is not a list of titles. It's a list of functions and job descriptions. It's what you're equipped and anointed to do. It's not your title. I don't know why Christians get hung up on titles. Man, I had a preacher not long ago got mad, got indignant, copped an attitude because I wouldn't call him bishop. I thought, excuse me, Lord have mercy. Got in my face, got all mad and ugly. So I never called him bishop. Never will. I didn't say that, did I? Did I say that? Hey, hallelujah. Let's get back to the word. Normally, I will respect them and say, "Yes, sir, you know, you need the title to feel good about yourself. I'll accommodate you." But come on. We got to grow up. We got to grow up. You know? I should I go down this road? Help me now. It's fashionable in church culture to go from pastor to bishop to prophet or prophetess to apostle. And you ain't left town. You wouldn't know an apostle if he came down the road with a red hat on and slapped you upside the head. It's a ministry gift. It's not a title. The word apostle comes from an ancient word that means the admiral. When a king decided to establish the kingdom in a new place, he sent a fleet of ships with an admiral. And that admiral had everything he needed to establish that kingdom in that new land. He had teachers. He had farmers. He had engineers. He had road builders. He had carpentry people. He had church people. So he could establish the kingdom in that new land. He had everything he needed to establish the kingdom. The ministry of the apostle is sharing the gospel where it hasn't been heard and establishing the church. And God will equip you supernaturally with everything you need to establish the church in that new place. But apostle's not a title. Paul said, according to the grace that was given to me as a wise master builder. That's what an apostle does. He builds foundations. You know, you need a title to feel good about yourself. John Maxwell said this: you need therapy. Now, listen to me now. When you all go home this afternoon and you go to Ponderosa or you go to Cracker Barrel or you go to, Golden Corral, and you run into Bishop So-and-so, be nice. Call him Bishop. Don't act ugly. Don't say, my pastor said. No. We are not contentious. But my job is to teach you so you know. All right? Romans chapter 12. Watch this. Say it again. To every one of us is given grace. Now, notice Romans chapter 12. And we'll begin with verse 3. For I say through the grace given to me, to every man that's among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly according as God has dealt to every man the measure of faith. For as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office. Now the word office does not refer to a room with walls and a door. It's the Greek word praxis. It literally means function or work. All of us do not have the same function or work. So we, being many, are one body in Christ. And every one members one of another. We've got to understand this. We are the body of Christ and members in particular. Members of one another. Listen, my friend, if it hurts you, it hurts me. The church is only as strong as its weakest member. In a sense. You know, we used to say it in the secular realm, you know, a chain is only as strong as its weakest link. A team is only as strong as its weakest member. That's why we need to strengthen each other. You with me? And consequently, when you hurt my brother, you hurt me. We should have the same care one for another. See, that's what attracted me to my father-in-law's church, because they really cared about each other. I went to church religiously for years, was born again. Thank God I had to go to a Billy Graham crusade to really hear the gospel. Because all they preached in our church was, join the church, join the church. Okay, well, I joined. Now what? Didn't know God, but join. We had a man when we were over on 12th Street told me this. He said, you know, I've been a member of such and such church. I won't name it, right here in the city. He said, I've been, you know, member there for 30-some years. I didn't know you needed a personal relationship with Jesus. Had no idea. Why? They didn't preach it or teach it. But they had service every week. Y'all with me? And he missed very few of them, I guess. Now, we are the body of Christ and members in particular. So we being many are one body in Christ and everyone members one of another. Now watch one of another. Watch verse 6. Having then gifts, differing according to the grace that's given to us. Now, to every one of us is given grace. Now he says, having then gifts that differ because of the grace that's given to us. And then he begins to list some of these gifts. Now, this is a different list than what you'll find in Ephesians chapter 4. I'm going to read from the Amplified, and we're going to spend our time talking about this. All right? Notice, let's go to verse 6. Oh, no wonder. I'm looking at Ephesians. We're in Romans 12. Notice the 6th verse. Having gifts, faculties, talents, I'm reading out of the Amplified, qualities that differ according to the grace given us, let us use them. He whose gift is prophecy, let him prophesy according to the proportion of his faith. That's what I did this morning. What is prophecy? It's an inspired utterance. Comes out of your belly. In a language that you know. And what's the purpose of it? To edify, to exhort, to comfort. Simple prophecy has nothing to do with the future. Now, the ministry of a prophet is different. A prophet will prophesy, but he'll have revelation. Either a word of knowledge, word of wisdom, or discerning of spirits. He'll know facts that exist in the mind of God, past or present, or something about the future. But here's one thing I want you to know, because there are a lot of people that call themselves prophets. I don't mean to go down this road. But prophets do not prophesy with vague generalities. There's a tall person about to come into your life. Yeah, whatever. You're about to encounter a new season. Oh, boy. All right. What else? Huh? Look at the ministry of a prophet in the Old Testament and in the New Testament. when Jesus called Philip and Nathanael, they came to him. And before then, Philip had said, "He's from where?" "From Nazareth." Philip said this, "Can anything good come out of Nazareth?" And so they went and saw Jesus. Jesus comes up to him, and I'm sure Nathanael introduced Philip. And Jesus probably had him by the hand. He said, "Oh, my brother, nice to meet you. An Israelite in whom there is no guile indeed." And he looking up and said, "Do you know me?" Jesus said, "When you were sitting under the tree yesterday, I saw you." He said, "Whoa, you must be a prophet." He said, "You're excited about that? You'll see greater things than these."
Glory to God.
A prophet has revelation. He'll see and know things supernaturally, but it'll be very specific. It won't be vague and general. You know, Agabus the prophet in Acts chapter 20 bound his hands and feet and said, "So shall the Jews at Jerusalem bind the man that owns this girdle." You know, he didn't prophesy some vague thing to Paul. You know, "You're going to encounter some hardship and difficulty, but God..." No, he was specific. "Here's what's going to happen to you, brother." And they still tried to talk him out of going, but he said, "Hey, I'm not only willing to be bound, but I'm ready to die for the Lord Jesus." So the ministry of a prophet goes way beyond simple prophecy. But all of us should be able to, as the Holy Spirit prompts us, to edify, encourage, and comfort. It may not rhyme, you know. And I don't prophesy at the drop of a hat. I rarely do. But when the Spirit's on me to do it, hey, I'm all for it. Because when I'm done, I go home and write it down. Man, that was good. You know? And it doesn't have to rhyme. And you don't have to say, "Thus saith the Lord." You don't have to say, "The Lord told me to tell you." Just share it. Who cares what people think about you? God cares about everybody else. He cares about you too, but the purpose is to touch somebody's life. Okay. "He that ministereth," notice the next verse, "on ministering." The word "minister" there means serve. There are some people in the body of Christ who are graced and gifted to serve. And you can serve in many different ways. You can serve as an usher, as a greeter, and be anointed when you do it. You can serve food and be anointed when you do it. You know, the thing I appreciate about you guys and the church here so much, when my wife went to be with the Lord and there were so many other things that I was thinking about and doing, and I just couldn't spend the time like I can now ministering to you guys. You guys stepped right up. Stepped right up. I didn't have to worry about a thing. The praise and worship was powerful. The serving, I never said a word, and it was just tremendous. The only question I got was, "Pastor Bill, how many people are coming?" I never answered the question. I was too busy. Man, they stepped right up. It was done with excellence. Everything flowed. There was nothing lacking. And everybody who came was blessed. Everybody who came was blessed. And it edified and encouraged and strengthened people. See, that's what the Holy Spirit will do in the lives of people. You don't have to be up here to be gifted.
That's right.
You can be a gifted bus driver.
Yes. Yes.
You can be a gifted street sweeper.
Come on now.
Dr. King said one time, if that's your role in life, to be a street sweeper, be the best street sweeper the world has ever seen. Now, I realized that even in the secular realm, when you do things with excellence, you get people's attention. And you know what my confession was for many, many years? I got a management position with a company. I said, "I'm the best manager here, in Jesus' name." I'm telling you. When we remodeled the sanctuary in here, now some of you never saw it before it got plastered and painted. But there were cracks, water stains. I mean, it was in pretty poor shape. So I called a man who used to work for me. And I said, "Mark, we need to plaster, we need to paint, I need to get a quote." And I had met with some architects, and they recommended a company that does this kind of thing. And I knew I was looking at big bucks. Oh, big money. So he came in, looked at it. He said, "All right, let me take some measurements, and I'll get back to you." And he said, "Because of the height of the ceiling, we're going to have to use a scaffold." And then, because the ceiling was above 20 feet, it's actually 21 feet. It looks higher, but it's not that high. He said, you know, OSHA regulations dictate you can't move the scaffold, you can't have it on wheels. You need an extra person to move it around. Then we ran into a problem with the pews. They're bolted to the floor, and they all go in a certain spot. You can't mix these pews up. And when you take the pews out, unbolt them, you got to put the nuts back on the bolts so the bolts don't fall into the ceiling, but down below. If they fall into the floor, now you really got a problem. So it took him 3 weeks to do it. But before he did all that, he said, I'm going to have to hire an extra guy, blah, blah, blah. So he gave me the quote, and he called me on the phone. He said, Bill, I'll do it for X amount of dollars. Now, I'm expecting $17,000, $15,000, $20,000. That's what I'm expecting, because that's the job. He said, Bill, I'll do it for $3,800. I said, now, wait. I thought, he didn't say what I thought he said. And so, you know how we do? We talk about it a little bit, but you want to go back and make sure, right? So I'm talking to him, yeah. I said, now, Mark, now how much was that? This is what he said. He said, Bill, when I worked for you, you took care of me. He said, I'm going to take care of you. He said, I sharpened my pencil, I'm going to take care of you. $3,800. I said, brother, you hired. And because he did such a good job, I had him do an extra $1,000 worth of work. He plastered downstairs, back rooms. I mean, he did a lot of work. And so when it came time to pay him, I'm thinking, man, he spent an extra week moving all the pews. He's going to want more money. And he said, I said, okay, Mark, I advanced him a little bit of money. I said, how much do I owe you now? He said, $3,800. Thank God. Yeah. See? But when you do even natural things with excellence, it pays. It pays. And so he enjoyed working for me. Because I wasn't a hard taskmaster. There were times I had to straighten people out, but hey, such is life. Move on. Grow up. You know? I like to say this. Listen to me. If you don't remember anything else today, remember this. Put on your big boy pants. All right?
Yeah.
Hey, just grow up. We need to be mature. That's in part what ministry is all about. Okay? Because you will never accomplish the will of God for your life living like a baby. Comes a time you got to grow up. Amen? That's not my message today, but let me go on. All right. He that teacheth on teaching. You know, God will give you grace and anoint you to teach. Now, that doesn't mean necessarily that you stand in the office of a teacher. But for many years, I would endeavor to teach wherever it was needed, you know, in teaching new members class or teaching adults or teaching in a Sunday school. I would always make myself available. But because I was faithful in teaching, I remember the day when something happened on the inside of me. And I heard somebody describe it like this. It was like somebody putting a coin in a soda machine. And it drops down. And I remember when that thing dropped down on the inside of me. And when I taught, it was different from then on. The ministry of a teacher is one who makes biblical principles, spiritual principles, easy to understand. So that you got it. You know what I mean? And I don't use a lot of three-syllable words. Or four-syllable words. I'm not trying to impress people with what I know. I want you to get it. You with me? That's not because I'm so smart. That's the grace of God that's on me. And so God can grace you to teach so that people get it. He that exhorteth on exhortation. What is an exhorter? One who encourages people. Exhorts them to go on. You know, many times we come to church and we sit and we praise and we sing and we smile. But you don't know what's going on in the lives of the people around you. And for many of us, we've learned to put on the facade, the veneer. Praise the Lord! Hallelujah! And you're falling apart on the inside. You know? Marcel and Evelyn Joseph, they're going to be with us first Sunday in May. But they came to visit me a couple weeks ago. Just came to hang out. And Marcel told me, he said, you know, Evelyn asked me how you're really doing. And he said, oh, Bill's all right. He's fine. He said, I know the difference between the, yeah, I'm okay, and the, yeah, I'm doing well. See, because I don't have any veneer or trying to be something I'm not. I learned a long time ago, If I'm not doing the right thing, I need to straighten up, get in the right place. That's the only place I'll be happy and fulfilled. I'm not going to attempt to do something God didn't call me to do. That's how we get in trouble many times. You stretch out there doing something, Lord never told you to do it. You're doing it because somebody else did it. Or you're doing it because that's what somebody wants you to do. Amen? I'm doing what I want to do. And see, when you learn that about God, it takes all the fear away. I heard a story about a man I almost said the denomination, but he was at a church convention, and he's sitting on the front row, and the presiding bishop looks at him and says, "The Lord tells me you're going to Africa." And this guy sat in the front row. He said, "Africa? No, good Lord, I don't want to go to Africa. No, oh my God, all these people heard him say that. Africa, oh." So he says to the preacher next to him, he said, "What am I going to do?" He said, "What do you mean?" He said, "I don't want to go to Africa." He said, "What am I going to do?" He said, "Take the bishop with you." He said, "Well, why?" He said, "So he can tell you when to come home." Listen, God knows your address. He'll put your mail in your mailbox. Don't do something because somebody prophesied it to you. In the church in St. Louis, I mean, we had a thriving, growing church. And as is the case in most cities, you would always have a lot of guys who had, you know, just lived a crazy lifestyle. And they get to a certain age, now they want to settle down. So they're going to find them a nice young church girl. And guess where they're coming? To church.
Yeah.
See? Because they don't want to marry them women they've been running with, but they want a nice church girl. All right, if this is you, look straight ahead and smile. Nobody will know. That's all. They learn the lingo. They learn to play the game, you know, and all that stuff. And so invariably, I'd have young ladies come to me and say, "Well, Pastor Bill, I'm getting married." "Whoa, who are you marrying?" "Oh, so-and-so." "How long you known him?" "3 weeks." "Girl, what you doing?" "Well, he said the Lord told him that I'm supposed to be his wife." I'm like, "Oh, no, not again." I said, "What's the Lord telling you?" "He ain't said nothing to me." I said, "You marry him, you're a fool." God knows your address. He'll put your mail in your mailbox. Now, if y'all got hooked up that way, just smile and look straight ahead. Nobody will know. Oh, I can't tell you how many times that happened. I had one dear sister. Oh, this sister was an airline stewardess for a major airline. And met some guy at another word church, you know. And dating this guy. And then I hear through our singles minister. Now, I'm going to share something with you. Our singles minister, just to show you how God can take that gift and grace and just blow the thing up. She'd been divorced twice. Had 2 teenage kids. Well, her daughter Tyra was, I shouldn't say names, was about 10. And she needed more of God. And so she decided to just leave Missouri, and she went to Texas. And at the time, Ken Copeland's mother was alive, and she just went and hung out with Vanita Copeland because she needed God. And Vanita Copeland was a fireball. I mean, and she ministered to this woman in a tremendous way, changed her life. So now she's our singles director at our church. Always people at her home. I mean, we had at least 37 people who were part of this group. And today she is the director of diversity for Walgreens Corporation, corporate executive. We had people in our church who God had graced and gifted, and they prospered in their business. There's another fella coming to visit me, a bunch of guys coming from Missouri. He's retired. He was the plant manager for Procter & Gamble in St. Louis. It'd be like being the plant manager of General Electric in Erie. Well, he was a big, massive plant. He ran the whole thing. Well, he's retired now. Guess what he does? Travels around the world and preaches the gospel. Does missions work. Does investments in banking. Very prosperous in what he does. See, but you know what he did at our church when we were in St. Louis? Whatever needed to be done. Wasn't hung up on a title. Wasn't hung up on his education or position. He was there to serve. So he ran the sound system. I taught him how to do the sound system. All right? And I remember he would go out and, you know, for his birthday, he'd buy himself a new Mercedes, where other people were just happy to pay their electric bill. But we're all the same body. Are you with me? But God prospered this man. And now he's doing his heart's desire, missions work around the world. And so it doesn't matter who you are or what you do. God can take that grace and gift if you'll nurture it and develop it. And you can do great things. Okay? So, we're talking about exhortation. We need to build each other up. Some people have been graced to do that. Then he that giveth, let him do it with simplicity, literally, liberally. He that giveth. There are certain people that God has graced with giving. And I'm not talking about somebody who you know, hand you 10 bucks, 50 bucks. That's great. That's fine. But this is an area where we really need to understand the heart of God. I talked about the guy who gave the $2 million in the offering. Well, if he didn't have the money in the bank, God would have never asked him to do that. Are you with me? We've been so blessed because we have people here who understand giving. They tithe, give the tenth. Are you with me? And they give offerings above that. We have people who give to our church consistently, and they don't even go here. They don't even go here. Now, I'm not going to mention names, but there's a young man who currently lives on the West Coast who has been a big supporter of MGCC. I can't tell you how many times I went to our post office box and found envelopes that were sent to us with checks in them that were four figures. Not counting the decimal points. Large checks. He don't even go here. Well, I just felt impressed to bless you. One year, this guy gave a tremendous amount of money to our church. Now, listen to me. It doesn't matter how much you give. It matters the way you do it in your heart. The Bible says, honor the Lord with your giving, the first fruits of all your increase. And He will bless you. Proverbs chapter 3. Honor Him. That's a whole other subject altogether. But thank God for faithful people. Now, listen to me, and I'll talk about me. I won't talk about you. I would never talk about your finances. That's none of anybody's business. But I learned this principle when I was 22 years old. I've been tithing since I was 22. You know the longest time I've been without a job? When I wanted one. When I wanted one. Do you hear what I said? There was a time I left one job and I had money. I didn't want a job. I wanted to relax for a little bit. Longest time I've been without work was 3 days. In my adult life. 3 days. Okay? But it's not because I'm so smart. Because I understand the principle of the tithe. If I trust Him with the tenth, He'll pour into my life. Are you with me? Now, there are people who live that way, and God has graced them to do more. Grace them to do more. And I can't tell you how many times I've had people, Pastor Young. In fact, on a Wednesday night not long ago, I had mentioned something about, you know, what we did for Peg's homegoing, the memorial for the missions. And one of our church members, Pastor, I'm glad you said something about that. My boy got a check for the mission, handed me a check for $1,000 for the missions. Now, that is enough to take care of a Liberian family for 2 years. For 2 years. Now, you don't write the check if you ain't got the money in the bank. There's no such thing as faith checks. No. The money's not in the bank. Don't write the check. Amen? I remember a pastor from Palos Verdes, California one time was facing a deadline, needed a lot of money to purchase a piece of property where he was, and he was in the shower complaining about God. God, we need $170,000. I don't know what we're going to do. And the Lord told him in the shower, would you shut up and quit whining? He said, what? He said, didn't I tell you I'd meet your needs? He said, yeah. Well, quit whining. Do you trust me? Yeah. So that night in the service, a fellow walked in the back of the church with a jogging suit and tennis shoes. Never seen him before. And so he's ministering, and the Lord kept drawing him to this guy. And he didn't know why this guy was there. He said, "Brother," he says, "I don't know what's going on." He said, "But the Lord told me, whatever you're going to do, go ahead and do it." Guy came up, handed him a check for $170,000. He said, "Why'd you do this?" He said, "That's my ministry. I just go wherever the Lord sends me, and I bless people." Amen. Seen a lot of us playing the lotto trying to hit it, and that ain't the way to do it. All right? If you played a lotto, just smile and look straight ahead. Nobody will know it's you. Okay, let me finish. He that rules with diligence, he that shows mercy. There are people that God has graced and gifted to be merciful, to be moved with compassion. Now, here's one thing that I'm certain about. There are people that God has gifted in the church, in the body of Christ, with all of these talents and gifts and attributes. The only way to nurture and develop them properly is to get involved and do whatever is in front of you to do. If the Lord tells you to do something, follow through. He will start with telling you to do small things. See, not going to ask you to give $2.2 million if you won't give 50. You all with me? "Well, Pastor Young, when my ship comes in," it ain't coming. It ain't coming. But a faithful man will abound with blessing. When you obey his word and do what he asks you to do, he will always bless you. You with me? I remember once when I was in a church service and there was a guy who was our music minister. He was moving to Seattle. And, you know, he's on staff at the church. Here I am, a lowly Bible college student working in the nursery. With an apron. Wore an apron. Ministering to babies. Because that's what the Lord wanted me to do. And this guy was moving his family to Seattle. And we're in the church service. And the Lord spoke to my heart. He said, "I want you to give him $300. Now $300 was almost everything we had. But the Lord spoke to my heart. He said, "I want you to give him $300. And so, as we should do, I said to Peggy, "Peg, I think the Lord wants us to bless so-and-so." She said, "What'd he tell you?" I said, "He told me we should give him $300. She said, "Yeah, that's God. Do it." And so I wrote the check. Now, watch this. And so here's what I did. I put his name on it. After the service, I went up to him, shook his hand, handed him the envelope, turned around, and walked away. I didn't wait for him to open it. I didn't wait for him to proclaim how righteous I was. I didn't care what he thought. My job was to obey the Lord. So I did. I said, "Hey, this is for you." Gone. Several weeks later, he found me and told me, "You don't know how much of a difference that made in our life. Because we were so tight with our budget, we didn't know how we were going to pull this off. But we knew God would provide." You with me? And so many times we find ourselves on the other side of the coin, waiting for God to come through. Well, He will. He always will. But just be obedient when He tells you to be the blesser. You with me? When He inspires you to do something, don't hold back. See, and then when you have a need, He will always be there for you. Always be there for you. But the key is not big or little, the amount. The key is just obedience. What the Lord tell you to do? I've been in the grocery store and the Lord told me to buy somebody's groceries. I remember one time an older lady was behind me. She's diligently counting her money, making sure she's got enough for, you know, it looks like she had about 2 days worth of food there. So I'm just standing there minding my own business. I noticed what she was doing. I'm next in line. The Holy Spirit spoke to me, said, "Buy her food." And so when I got to the line, I'm looking back there, I'm trying to guesstimate, well, that's about such and such. So I paid for my groceries, then I gave the guy the extra money. I said, "This is for her." And I walked out. I didn't turn around and embarrass her in the lane by saying, "The Lord told me to tell you He wants me to buy your groceries. My name is Apostle Young, and I'm from the..." No. Just handed her the money and walked off. And for all the cashier knew, that was my grandma. They didn't know.
And I didn't sit out in the car waiting to see what she was going to do. See? It's not about that. It's about obeying the Lord. Just obey the Lord. Y'all with me? Okay, let's look at one last passage of Scripture and then I'll quit for today. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Okay. Y'all learn anything today? Okay. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Hallelujah. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, beginning with verse 27, says, "Now you are the body of Christ and members in particular. And God has set some in the church. First apostles, secondarily prophets, thirdly teachers. After that, notice this, miracles. Then gifts of healings, helps, governments, diversities of tongues." These are all gifts that God has placed in the body of Christ. And we know about the first three. Apostles, prophets, teachers. How about miracles? I truly believe there are people sitting in pews in churches all around the world who are graced and gifted with working of miracles. But because they've never understood that to every one of us is given grace and never taken the time to nurture and develop that gift, that it's never been expressed. See, there was a guy in Acts chapter 6 named Stephen. And you know what his ministry was? Feeding widows. Meals without wheels. He was in the ministry of helps. And the Bible says mighty signs and wonders were wrought by his hands. He was not a pastor. He's not an evangelist. He was not a preacher. He was not a prophet or an apostle. He was feeding widows. And God used him mightily to bring healing and deliverance to people. See, when you do what the Lord tells you to do, you have no idea what's behind those gates that he's about to flood you with. But if you won't take that first step, he'll hold it back. Are you with me? But when you just obey him in little things, it's amazing what he'll do in your life. Miracles, then gifts of healings, helps, governments, diversities of tongues. What is helps? The Greek word antilepsis simply means to render assistance or to help. Well, what's the ministry of helps? Helping. Helping. I look at Janet back here. She is so faithful and so gracious. You know what Janet's doing? Helping. Helping. Many others. Helping. Doing little things. When we were renovating the church, Mr. Mooney helped us in many areas. Okay? And I won't tell you what, but he helped. Amen? Many of you came in here when you didn't have to, rolled up your sleeves and got in there and started scrubbing stuff. What is that? Helping. Helping. See, when we learn that we all have a role to play and that we can all do things. I think of Kenny and Tika teaching in the children's church. You know? I bet you 5 years ago you'd never dreamed you'd be teaching in children's church, did you? First time I met Kenny, he was a Muslim brother. Getting ready for football season. Amen. But thank God, God has changed his life.
Amen.
And his entire family. And now he's helping.
God.
Well, you know, when we all get to heaven, when it's all said and done and we're all finished, okay, God's going to reward us for being faithful, listen to me now, to what he asked us to do. He's not going to have a line for the apostles and a line for the prophets and a line for the evangelists. See, and a lot of these guys who clamor for titles think they're going to be at the front of the line. Going to get the biggest reward. I got news for you. Grandma's going to beat you. Amen? Grandma's going to beat you because she had a heart to serve. And she may not have had much, but she took that grace that God had given her. She nurtured it. She developed it. She prayed. She encouraged. She strengthened. She got in there and helped people. Amen. Nobody knows her name. But God does. And he's going to reward you accordingly. Amen. You know, many of the people who did the most amazing things in the Scripture, we don't even know their names. But they'll be rewarded just the same. Amen? Grace, gifts, and you. We all have grace. With grace come gifts. Now it's up to you to do something with it. Amen? I'm not finished teaching on the subject, but we'll share some more next week. Amen? Would you stand with me, please?